It is such a great joy to be with y'all this morning. I have not been here. This is actually my first time in Georgia as with church related. I've driven through it a few times, but I've never made it here for a church meeting. So this is my first time, and I'm very thankful. I came from Providence Primitive Baptist Church. Their meeting on the way over here, and there were many, many people that I spoke to that found out where I was going that sent their love. And I'd be remiss if I didn't tell you that brethren like Brother Gary Rose, Brother Mark Forrell, Brother Luke Addison, several of them send you their love, and I know that they're praying for you as y'all continue to journey on. I trust that you continue to pray for myself in the time that I stand before you, that I take no more time than what the Lord gives. If I can take any more time than that, then it's mine, and I tend to mess that up. But also pray for yourselves. Church is not just a fun place to go. I love the church so much and so dearly, and love seeing people that I've known all my life and meeting new people, people that I expect to spend eternity with. But it's more important than just a good social event. It's a means to worship God and to praise Him for all the great and wonderful things we've done. But it's also something that we need as people of God, as sheep of God. We need to be fed. It's not just a desire, it's a necessity for God's people to be fed from the scriptures, to hear those things, because if not, you're hungry and thirsty in a waste, howling wilderness, in a dry and barren land. We don't have to create evil. Evil's out there continuously. We live in a sin-cursed, fallen world. But thanks be to God, not only did He come to send His Son into the world, born of a woman, made like in the sinful flesh to save us to His kingdom for all eternity, but He gave us the great and just unspeakable blessing of telling us about it and setting up a church upon a foundation which cannot be moved, that the gates of hell itself cannot prevail against it, that He providentially guides His church, that He providentially keeps His church. There's nothing in this world that has ever been made that man can't destroy. You see kingdoms rise and fall throughout history. I mean, when we look past just what we've lived in our personal lives, when we look at, you know, say the Roman Empire, anything through the history, nothing has lasted. Matter of fact, there's a Pharisee in the Bible that says, well, one way we can tell if it's God or not is if it's lasts or not. If it's of man, it'll fall. But this church was not set up by men. It was set up by a man, Christ Jesus, which was all man and all God. But He set this church up because He loves you. The church, a place to come and worship, is a testimony of God's love. It's a love letter to His people, saying that one day He's coming back to get you. And I trust that we cherish it. And I love the blessing to be able to come and be among God's people and to see and to press into the kingdom and see the beautiful landscapes, to see the marks upon the pillars, the bulwarks of the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. So continue to pray for us in the time that I stand before you. I would like to take a subject that is too great for me, which that's a long list, but I don't say it just to say it, but it's a long list. There's many things in the scriptures that are too great for me, and I need God's grace in proclaiming it. I'll say this one other little introduction. When John's disciples came to Jesus, He says, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" He told the disciples, "Go show John again these things, that the deaf hear, that the blind see, that the dead are raised to life again." And He names another miracle, "And the poor have the gospel preached unto them." Which means to me, it tells me that it takes just as much of the power of God for a man to preach unsearchable riches of Christ as it does for a natural man go from death to life. For someone who is blind to be able to see, it takes just as much of the power of God to do those natural things as it does for a man to preach. And we don't put our power in men, but we put our praise and trust in God, which gives men power and makes men able, which are all a testament to God's love for His people. But if you will, the subject that's on my mind is following the leadership of the Spirit and the providence of God. And like I said, it's too great for me. I trust if I don't leave but just a few things, just a few snippets that you can hold in your heart that might remind you and might help you out one day, I feel to be blessed and useful in God's house. But I would like to look at two aspects of it, maybe. First, we'll go to Psalms 143. In Psalms 143, we'll start in verse 8 and read down. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. So, many throughout our lives, there are choices that we make. There are situations that we are put in. Just even naturally speaking, on the way over here, I had to make choices of whether to turn right or to turn left. Thankfully, I had a good guy. Brother Bruce didn't run off and leave me. He stayed at the stop sign long enough for me to catch up. But I had a good guy. But to get here, I needed help. I needed guidance. I needed the way to be shown to me. But in many, many portions of our life, we have to make decisions on what to do, how we should go about a situation, what we should do in a situation when the time comes. We see in many places in the Bible where the Lord guides his people. Sometimes the answer of the Lord is to stand still. Sometimes it's to wait on him and he's handling something. He'll let you know when to move. Sometimes it's go. Sometimes you look at the children of Israel. He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And it's when the Red Sea parted, they were commanded to go across.
Yeah.
And they were delivered from the Egyptians who were saying to do so, trying to pass through the same way that God led them. He took the waters, which were the Israelite salvation, and made it the condemnation of the Egyptians.
Yeah.
That the Egyptians no more bothered them. That they are saying to do so were drowned and brought to nothing, rather. But how do we know? How do we know which way the Lord leads? How do we know what to do in these circumstances? Now, this book before me and the book that I trust that y'all bring and that y'all read, I pray that y'all read it because it is a fountain of knowledge. It is a mountain of knowledge, an ocean of knowledge. It is our only rule of faith and practice. It is the things that we use as the gold standards of how we are to live our lives.
Yeah.
You don't say, well, my preacher believes this. The Bible says this, and my preacher may have helped me explain it, may have helped me understand it. He said, well, the Ethiopian eunuch say, how can I understand except some man teach me? But yet, he was still reading his Bible.
Yeah.
You don't have to read it once and understand it all. No one does. And if they think they do, they definitely don't understand it.
Right.
It's what you learn after you know it all that counts, is what I've been told. But Isaiah 28:10, it says, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. You're not going to get it all in one pass. It is something that is a life's work.
Yeah.
To study the Word. And it's not just for preachers. When a preacher stands before you, if there's an uncertain sound, y'all need to know it. If I were to speak error, y'all need to know where that error is. That's what keeps the church from being driven about by every wind of doctrine, to be able to know uncertain sounds when they come about and to say, but what does this say in the Bible, brother? But we search the Scriptures, and that is the golden standard of the way we live our lives. But I don't see in this Bible where it says, Brother David Berryhill shall go to Macedonia on this fourth Sunday in January. Or this, I might go visit this church or do this or go talk to that sister or visit that brother or do this for this one. Those are not written in here. But it's written in there how we should know what to do. We have an understanding. How do we seek? How do we do the Lord's will in our lives? Now, first and foremost, let me lay the foundation that there is nothing that God will ever tell you to do that is in contradiction to what the Bible says. If you think that the Lord's telling you to do something and it's contrary to what the Bible teaches, you need to try the spirits. That's not God. That's deception. But when we study the Bible, see, that's the reason why it's important to both study and seek the Lord's face, to read His Word and to pray to Him. But we find the answer in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. I trust is a very common scripture among you. You see these written everywhere, and you see them on walls and stuff. That's fine. It's a good scripture to keep in your mind and to keep in your heart. In Proverbs chapter 3, it says, trust in verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. That's pretty simple. That's the things in the Lord's church, and the things that are not always easy, but they are simple. They're not always easy, but they are simple. The simplicity of it is seek the Lord's face. Ask for Him. Consider Him in your ways, and He shall direct thy paths. Don't lean unto your own understandings. Many, many times in my life, I've leaned on my own understanding, and I've fallen over.
Yeah.
Many times I thought I knew best, and I've failed miserably. You know, when you think that you know best, you don't need the Lord. I don't mean to point fingers at anybody. I'm pointing fingers at myself, I promise you. It's an issue of pride. When we think, well, I don't need to ask the Lord. I know how to handle this. I've handled it 100 times before. It's the same thing. I'll take care of this. I won't go to the Lord. Now, we don't say that naturally, but our actions do a lot of times. And the way we go about it says those things. But that 100th time might be different. That 100th time that you do that same thing, the Lord might tell you to do something different. It might be a different situation that you have nothing about, that you know nothing about. And yet that pride takes over and you say, well, I can handle this. And we know that pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. That when we step out on our own, we are unable. Our strength is only in the Lord. Our strength and our ability lies only in the mercy and grace and power of God. To put it simply, if I was to come over here and say, well, I know what they need to hear. I know what sermon they need to hear. Well, I'll line this out and I'll pick out this one. I'll pick out that one. And I'll put it all together and it'll all work out just the way that they need to do it. I'm going to fail miserably. I'm not smart enough to know what y'all need. God is the only one. So all I can do is follow the leadership of the Spirit. If the Lord put something on my heart and I trust that I come praying each and every time before I stand in the pulpit, Lord, what would you have me to speak? What would you have me to say? What would you have me to do? And the Lord puts something on my heart. Not only is it good for y'all, but it's good for me, and that He will guide me in that. Yeah. That He will help that way prosper because I'm doing His will. Not only will that, He'll make my enemies to be at peace with me. It says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him.
Yeah.
If he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him, how much more so his friends and loved ones? I always think about Jacob and Esau when I think about that verse. Now, this book is not a ruler to go around measuring who's a child of God and who's not. It is a great confidence and a great assurance to us that we are children of God.
Yeah.
But we're not to go out there and say, well, we don't see fruit. That's a dead tree. We don't say, well, that one's dead, that one's not. We can suppose, but we're really not supposed to. We're not that kind of judge. It's God who sees the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's God who knows His children. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are His. But there's two that we do know. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. We know that that Esau was a dead alien sinner. That he is punished to an eternity of hell because He was wicked by nature and by action, and that he was not chosen in mercy from before the foundation of the world. We know that Jacob was a sinner by nature and a sinner by practice, yep. Yet he was chosen. He was a vessel of mercy, not of worth. Yep. He did not earn his place, and Esau didn't. God showed mercy unto whom he showeth mercy.
That's it.
And to whom he will, he hardeneth. But in those two, there's an instance where after Jacob had supplanted his brother, he had stolen his birthright, he has tricked his father, he has done all these little sniveling, bad, terrible things. He said, Esau's going to kill you. And the first thing he does is, he's gone. That's the last time they have an interaction. The Lord works on Jacob a lot. The Lord blesses him. Lord deals with him in a particular way. Then on the way back, he sent some servants out. He said, Esau's coming, and I think it's 400 men with him. Now, that's not something you want to hear. The last time you heard of this person, last time you heard anything about this person, he wanted to kill you. You're coming back into your own land, and he's bringing 400 men with him? Doesn't sound good. But for time's sake, I want to just paraphrase it. He prayed to God. He struggled with that. He split his people up into two bands, that if they fell on the one, the other one might be saved. He's making all these preparations. He was left alone, and he's praying to God, and God visited him. And then the next day, he went across. Which also goes into this point. He didn't trust in his own understandings. See what I'm saying? He trusted in what God told him. God told him to do this. He did it despite what he knew. Despite what his knowledge and understanding was. And instead of Esau coming and fighting with him, which by nature we know that he is wicked through and through, we have an example of what the wicked is. Their mouth is an open sepulcher. They speak deceit. They speak lies. They are altogether depraved. What we also see is that God could have given Jacob the ability to overpower him. We know that numbers have no bearing on what God can do. God can bless a church building of 6 members, or 4 members, or 3 members, or 2 members to grow. Just as easy as he can bless 100 members. Numbers do not bind or hinder God in his ability. He could have given Jacob the ability to overcome Esau. But what we see is Esau ran and fell on his neck and hugged him and kissed him and greeted him with love. I say that tenuously. Affection. We'll say affection. We'll say love. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. We'll say affection. You think that's in Esau's nature? To be affectionate, to be kind, to be merciful? Absolutely not. That is God superseding evil, restraining the remainder of wrath for his beloved Jacob's sake. God did that because he loved Jacob, not because he hated Esau. God blessed Jacob because he was doing what God told him to do. And that connection, and now we read on, that doesn't last forever. They don't get back together and travel and all that. But we see that God is able to make even our enemies to be at peace with us when our ways please him. But it says, lean not to thine own understanding. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. Let's look at a few examples, if you will. We'll go to Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 22, we have the account that Abraham has with his son Isaac. We're taking him to Mount Moriah to offer him as a sacrifice. And in the first verse it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." Now that is not a temptation with evil, because we know, in I believe it's in James, it says he cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil. What this temptation means is he tested Abraham.
Yeah.
Now this testing was not for God. God knew what Abraham would do. This testing was for Abraham. And we'll get to that, Lord willing. But it's a test for Abraham. "And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Abraham said, Behold, here I am." That's the attitude we should all have when God calls on us to do something. Here I am.
Yeah.
I stand ready, Lord. What would thou have me to do? The ready and willingness to do the things that the Lord commands when he calls our names to do them readily, which we'll see with Abraham. "And he said, Take now thy son, mine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." And he said, in verse 3, he says, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning." You know, if you suppose, you don't know until you're in that situation, but you suppose you might want to sleep in a little bit that day. That's a solemn day. That's something that he's going to have to sacrifice. That's something that is going to be a sorrow to him. But yet he rose up early.
Yeah.
When we're trusting in God, when we're leaning on his leadership, when we're asking him to guide us, when we're acknowledging him in our ways, when he says go, go. Be ready. Because Lord willing, we'll get to that he only desires good for us. He has our best interest at heart. He does not have evil intentions for his children. You know, there are many children out here I'm thankful to see. But you tell your children to do something, it's not for their evil. It's for their good. They may not understand why you're telling them that. It's good for them to listen. Because you have their best intentions at heart. You know more than they do. Your thoughts are higher than theirs in that sense. And children, if you think I'm talking about you too much, parents, we're children of God. So when God tells us to do something, we don't have to understand it. We just have to do it. We have to be ready to do it. But he said, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac, his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? So we have this picture. We have this account. And I don't necessarily like calling them stories, because stories can be fictional. We believe with all our heart that these are real events.
Amen.
That they weren't just made up to proverbially tell a story or to tell a moral. That these actually happened. And that God in his providence, this word is divinely inspired and providentially preserved, means he wrote it perfect and he kept it perfect for his people.
Amen.
So we understand that this is a real account. These are real people. We don't know all their life. We don't know, you know, each day to day to day. But they're real people. They have real struggles. They have real needs. They eat. They sleep. They're like passions as we are. We try to make the characters in the Bible, the people that speak in the Bible, we try to make them superheroes sometimes because we see the end effect. But yeah, they were just like us. They're men. They're women. They're children. They deal with the same doubts. They deal with the same problems that we deal with. They get up and have the same aches. They probably had more aches back then than we do now. But yet, Abraham, being just a man like us, just a person like us, trusted in God and leaned not on his own understanding. Matter of fact, we find out later in the New Testament, he says he accounted God able to raise up Isaac from the dead because God had promised. He said he had promised, in Isaac shall thy seed be called.
Yeah.
You know, you watch movies today, and they have the prodigal, and the evil tries to destroy the prophecy and all that. You know, you can think, oh, we've got to wrap them in bubble wrap and keep them safe. No, the Lord's got this. He made the promise. He is able. There is no one that can overcome God. There's no one stronger than he is. There's no one that can outsmart him. He's smarter than all. He's the creator of all. But just look in this 3-day journey. Isaac didn't completely understand. Abraham didn't know what was going to happen, but he had faith that whatever might happen, they're going to come out of it alive. That the end is going to be good. He was not worried that God changed his mind halfway through. He said, well, you know, I gave you a son. I told him, and Isaac shall thy seed be called, and that seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. And then he changed his mind and said, well, you go kill him, you know. He didn't trust in his own understanding. He didn't lean in his own understanding. He didn't think on the things that he thought may have been right, or he may have thought would happen. He just trusted in the Lord and followed him. Now, this is not Abraham's first test of faith. Abraham, first we hear him, he says, get thee up out of thy land, out of thy kindred, to a land where I'll show thee. Very seldom have I got in a vehicle and somebody says, drive and I'll show you where we're going. I'll tell you when we get there. He didn't know where he was going, but he just knew that he was supposed to go. We find that when they were well stricken in years, when Sarah's womb was dead, when she was past the time of having children, when Abraham's body was past the time of having children, he gave them a promise of a son. So Abraham saw the blessing in the land. He saw the blessing in God giving them a son. He saw the power in that, and he saw the track record, if you will, of God. So when he came to this, his faith was strong. He was not weak in faith. We know that because the Bible says that. He was strong in faith, knowing that God, counting him able to raise him up from the dead, raise Isaac up from the dead if that would be the case. He did not know the end, but he did not trust in his own understanding. He didn't lean on his own concept of what could happen. He trusted in God and followed him. He trusted in what God told him to do. He considered him, and God directed his paths. But we know the rest of the story, that he said God will provide himself a sacrifice that the Lord stayed Abraham's hand. He provided a ram caught in a thicket, a beautiful picture of Christ in which Abraham saw the Lord's day and rejoiced in it and was glad in it. See, that natural understanding would have said, if you do this, the end is seeing your son dead. You're not going to have another one. You were too old when you had him. You're really too old now. Natural understanding would have said, this is going to be the end. This is going to be bad. This is going to be destruction. This is going to be sorrow. The Lord said, He followed the Lord. He didn't follow what natural men, what natural understanding would say. And instead of seeing all those things that by nature we think we might see, he saw the Lord in a picture.
Yeah.
He saw salvation before There, before the coming of the Messiah, he saw it in that ram. He saw it in that sacrifice.
Yes, he did.
See, we don't understand. Our understanding is not deep enough. What he thought, what natural understanding may have said that was going to be a curse and a sorrow. In following that, he got to see the day of the Lord and rejoiced in it.
Yep.
He saw something that few, if any, else saw in the Old Testament. I'll say few saw in the Old Testament, and that's Christ in the figure. His Redeemer, the seed, singular, not seeds, plural, in which all nations shall be blessed. Even Abraham was blessed in Jesus. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of those are in heaven, because, not because of they were the patriarchs, but because they were the children of God through the adoption and shed blood of Jesus Christ. But we see how the end is much better than what we can think. Now, we know the Lord is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think, but oftentimes we don't act like we know that. I'm speaking to myself. I don't know any of y'all more than two. I've been with Brother Bruce for about 12 hours, maybe something like that. I don't know y'all. I know me, though. I know human. I know my sinner self. I know that I don't lean into that. I don't lean into God's promises like I should. But there's a blessing in that. There's great and wondrous joy in that. It's better than any other options that we have. And the only way we know those things is if we consider Him in our ways. We ask of Him. We are ready to answer when He calls us. When He says, you know, David Berryhill, I should answer, here am I. If He tells you to go somewhere, I shouldn't drag my feet. I should rise up early and do those things, trusting that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He said, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward, is what He told Abraham. And Abraham believed that, apparently, because he received great rewards in following God. And I believe it's in Hebrews, he says, Him that must come by faith, I believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, should we seek Him just to get a reward? No, in no wise. We've already got the greatest reward the universe can comprehend, or can't even comprehend. We already have the reward of eternal salvation, which is a sure and steadfast, was something we can hold on to, something that we can sink our teeth into in the deepest, darkest valleys of our lives, in the darkest times, we can have peace.
Amen.
We can have joy. We can have assurance, because that cannot be taken away from us. Our circumstances might change. Our lives might change. Our health might change. Our age will get older and older, and we'll get weaker and weaker. This body is going back to the ground which it came from. It's going the way of all men. Nature, sin that dwells in our body because we are born of Adam's race, is pulling us down constantly, day after day after day. As they say, no one gets out of this life alive. But thanks be to God, in my worst day, in my darkest hour, I can say I have a hope. I have peace, because no matter what they do unto me, no matter what man does unto me, including myself, no matter what happens, God does not forsake His people. He will never leave us nor forsake us. That we have, it's sure, it's steadfast. If it were not so, He would have told you. If it was a chance that you wouldn't make it, he would have told you. He says that in John 14. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. So in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. That mansion is built for you. It's got your name on it. Your name's on the deed, if you allow me to say it that way. There's nothing that you or anyone else can do to take that from you. Because there was nothing you or anyone else did to deserve it or earn it. It's all by the grace and mercy of God and what Christ did.
Amen.
Always, you know, the world will tell you you have to accept Jesus. Our acceptance makes no difference to what he's done.
No.
He didn't make a sacrifice to us for us to accept. He made a sacrifice to God.
That's it.
For us. We were recipients of it, but we were not participants in it. He made a sacrifice to God.
Amen.
Not to us. We have nothing to accept. And we know that God accepted it. How do we know that? Because he raised from the dead. If God had not accepted the sacrifice, if the sacrifice had been insufficient in any way, if there had been one blot, one jot, or one tittle from the law left out, Christ would still be in the grave today. But we know that he raised, which is a manifestation and an evidence that God accepted the sacrifice. And if God accepted the sacrifice, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth.
Amen.
There is nothing that we can do to pull ourselves out of the graces of God and out of eternal heaven. Now, we can go through some pig pens. We can desire to eat some corn husks. We can get down in the low valleys. But that does not change our eternal destination.
No.
Primitive Baptists preach predestination. That means, at least in my mind, the way I help understand it, is a predetermined destination.
Yeah.
That God already predetermined our destination, which is to be with him. And not only that, he prayed for the Father for us. He said, Lord, I would have them be where I am. Do you think God ever looked at his son, his beloved son, his only begotten son, and says, I won't grant that. I won't grant that prayer. That's a little too much. I guarantee you their will was in unison. Their will was the same. They desired the same thing. And when Christ prayed to God, God always answered in the yes. Because their wills were always aligned. When I pray, I pray for the things that I desire. I pray for the things that I think are good, that will benefit me, that will benefit the Lord's people, that will guide us and direct us in the way that we should go, that it would be God honoring to him. Not things that I might consume upon my lust, but things that I can use in service to God and glorify God. And the peace and the joy and the love, I pray for those things. But in the end of that prayer, I say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Because I'm trusting in his leadership. I'm trusting in his understanding, not my own. Because he knows better. There are things in this life that I am not smart enough to figure out. I have to walk by faith and not by sight.
Yeah.
I tried walking by sight for a while, and it did not end well. Come ask me about it. And when I finally got down to the end, and I just gave up trying to figure it out on my own, I said, Lord, I know I'm supposed to be in church. He says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is.
Yeah.
So I went to church. And I kept going to church. And the Lord said, and then my pastor came to me and said, I want to put you up. I want to get you to introduce. At that point in my life, I didn't know. I had no clue. I knew every decision in my life I had made wrong. Everyone I tried to figure out on my own, I made wrong. So I prayed to God, Lord, if it be thy will that happen, I'll tell you what I'll do. If someone asks me, I'll never refuse. And I'll never ask to be put up. And there are many times that I wanted to refuse when asked.
Yeah.
When I looked at myself and not the ability of God, when I saw how weak and worthless I am, when I know the thoughts and intents of my heart, when I know how weak of a sinner I am, and he said, brother, I want you to come forward. Every natural part of me is screaming no.
Yeah.
But yet I didn't trust in my own understanding. I trusted in God. And here I stand before you today with the greatest honor of being the servant of the greatest people this world has ever known.
Yeah.
That's an end that I could not have come up with on my own. That's a better end than anything I deserve, much less to think of. To be a servant to God for his people. To serve the children of the Most High. It's the highest honor of the lowest position. I'll put it that way. But you see, it doesn't just apply to preachers. It doesn't just apply to, I will say this, a preacher must walk by faith the way a member should walk by faith. Because let's put it this way, if a preacher doesn't walk by faith, you'll know it. You're going to see it. I found out that if you don't crawl in this pulpit, you'll crawl out. But you step out on faith each and every time. Each and every time I take the pulpit, I have to step out on faith that the Lord will be with me.
Yeah.
My biggest fear is to be like Samson. Said Samson went out, as at other times, meaning he'd done it before, and he wist not the Lord had departed from him. He wist not that the Lord was not with him. That's my biggest fear.
Yeah.
That I go out on my own and the Lord's not with me. Because I can't do this by myself.
No.
But that's not just for preachers, that's for y'all. Y'all can't do it by yourselves.
No.
You have to trust in the Lord. You have to have faith. You have to strengthen that faith. You have to lean into that faith. You have to lean in to the promises of God and the things that God tells you to do. And you may be doing those perfectly now. I don't know, but I want to... If you're doing them now, continue to do them. Don't stop. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Because you're going to come to forks in the road. And you're not going to know which way to turn. And you can say, well, I think this is best. Or you can go to the Lord in prayer. You can say, Lord, I don't know. I may think this, but I don't know what's best for me. Like I said, in doing that, you remove that pride and you humble yourself before God, even especially when you think you know the answer. Every time you do that, you're giving honor and glory to God. And when you go there and He directs you, you know the path is right. I pray, Lord, if that's where I'm supposed to go, give me a peace. If it's not, give me unrest. Don't let me have peace in a place that I'm not supposed to be. Or in a thing I'm supposed to do. And the Lord has been gracious in that. He's been merciful in that. And I've seen blessings that I would not have received this side of glory otherwise. There's one other place I want to turn to. It's in Acts chapter 9. I'm out of water and almost out of time. We're going to wrap it up. But in chapter 9, we have the account of Saul of Tarsus and Ananias. And I'll just read, and we'll go back and look at it. And Saul, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. This is what we know of Saul so far. This is what is known of Saul. This is Saul's nature. This is his desires to persecute the church and to persecute anyone who utters the name of Christ, to try to stomp out all that is good and anything that nameth the name of Christ, anything that would desire to worship, and he wants to stamp that out. Now I want to skip, just for the time being, to verse 10. Just hold that in your mind. This is what we know of Saul. That he's breathing out threatenings. He's asking to be able to throw him in prison. He wants to kill him. He wants to stomp him out. This is what we know of this guy named Saul. And in verse 10, he says, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here.
Yes.
Great answer. I am here. He said, and the Lord said unto him, arise and go into a street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So, Ananias knew the same things that we know in the first couple of verses. And it says this. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. This is what we know. This is the understanding. This is what everybody knows. I didn't just think that. I've been told by many. This is an evil, wicked person. In verse 15, though, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias has a choice. Now we read the end of it, it doesn't sound like he does, but we think of it in as a real person. Think of it as yourself. The Lord comes to you in a vision and says, hey, you know that guy that's really, really bad?
Yeah.
I want you to go to him.
Wow.
Lord, I know what he is. He's terrible.
Yeah.
I'm telling you something different. See, Ananias had a choice to lean on his own understandings or to trust in the Lord.
Amen.
And this wasn't just, you know, what place to eat at lunch.
No.
This was, am I going to die or not? Am I going to be cast in prison? He's hunting us down and you want me to go lay in front of him? You want me to serve myself up on a silver platter? He's hunting us. And you, instead of hiding from him, you want me to go to him?
Yep.
That is so contrary to natural understanding. That is so contrary to what Ananias knew of Saul and what Ananias thought. It would be so contrary to what we thought and what we understood. So Ananias had two options. Trust in the Lord or to follow his own understanding.
That's it.
Two options.
That was it.
Ananias trusted in the Lord.
Yes, he did.
He didn't lean on what people had said, many people had said. He didn't lean on what he knew. Because if he was wrong, and I say this just for the point, if the Lord was wrong, Ananias was going to be killed or thrown in prison at the least. We know the Lord's not wrong, I promise. But this is that understanding. This is that leaning not to their own understanding and trusting in the Lord. And in verse 17, he says, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, and I'll stop right here. He did not say, thou persecutor. He didn't say, thou one who is breathing out threatenings. Thou one that wanted to throw us in prison. He didn't greet him in any of the way he understood, but he trusted in what the Lord told him about Saul. He trusted in what the Lord said. And instead of saying persecutor or murderer or evil or wicked, he said, brother Saul.
Yeah.
How much more beautiful is that? I know myself. Not as good as the Lord knows me, but I know myself better than y'all. I deserve to be called all those things. But when I come into the house of the Lord, we love one another without understanding, knowing what the Lord says about his people, not what you know about his people. Does that make sense? Well, y'all get two glasses. I need another hour. Now I got a whole other glass. But he didn't. You see how beautiful the situation became when he trusted in what the Lord told him about Saul and not what he knew about Saul and what the world or other people had said. And he answered in kind and said, "Brother Saul, we don't deserve to be called brother by our nature. We're sinners, we're wicked, we're vile.
Yep.
God calls us brother. He's our elder brother. He calls us his bride.
Yeah.
We call one another brother because God says, I paid for him. I loved him. I love him. I chose him from before the foundation of the world." We love one another not because of what we know about one another. If that increases, great, but we love one another in spite of one another a lot of times, at least in myself. I know many people that love me in spite of me. But we greet each other as brother. And he said, "The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." In trusting in the Lord, we don't always know the end. We don't have to know the end. We don't have to understand the outcome. We don't have to be able to calculate. We don't have to be able to do the mathematics. But we can know, and we know with all surety, that the end that the Lord leads us to is better than the one we lead ourselves to. That our understanding is insufficient. But if we trust in Him, if we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not to thine own understandings, if we consider Him in all our ways, He shall direct our paths. And it's to a better end. It's to the greatest end. It's to the best end that we can possibly have. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.
Mm-hmm. That's right too, brother.